Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entered into the year 2023. No one knows precisely what lies ahead of us. The future is like a fog. But we do know that He who sits on the throne, that is Jesus Christ, is in control of the future. He sees clearly through the fog, and He knows what you and I need. And so the word that comes to us this morning, I trust, especially as it is the first day of the new year, 2023, I trust will be a word of encouragement to each one of us, young and old, even to the children. Let us be encouraged because Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is on the throne. Now, what about us, you and me? Well, we live in a place called the wilderness. It's called the wilderness because it is a place where we have to journey through. We are not to consider the wilderness our place of permanent stay. We are journeying through the wilderness, and we are journeying towards the promised land. The promised land for us would be the new heaven and the new earth. And so we are journeying through this wilderness. But as we are journeying through this wilderness, we will find that we are going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged by the ups and downs of this world and the rulers of this world. But particularly, we're going to be challenged by Satan himself, the devil. Or, as it is portrayed here in this passage, the dragon. And boys and girls, we'll hear a little bit more about the dragon this morning as well. But what we want to consider this morning is particularly the challenge that we face as we go through this wilderness. And so Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17 are then the passage that I want to dwell on with you this morning. And it is a privilege for me to bring the word to you again also this morning. And so I want to consider encouragement for the challenged church in the wilderness. First, this church is placed in the wilderness. Secondly, this church is nourished in the wilderness. Thirdly, this church is threatened in the wilderness. And then lastly, this church is protected in the wilderness. Now, congregation, the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is really a dramatic chapter. We see the drama of the church unfold before our very eyes, complete with the events of Christmas, with the events of Good Friday, and with the events of Ascension and the subsequent experiences of the church. Now, you will understand that I will not have time to explain every part of this chapter. But there are a few things that I would like to point out to you. In the first part of chapter 12, the Christmas event is given to us. You might not think so at first, but that is what it is, the Christmas event. There we read about a woman who is about to give birth to a male child. Well, the boys and girls will say, I know who that male child is. It is Jesus Christ, isn't he? Yes, you are right. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, gives birth to Jesus Christ. And we have celebrated that a week ago. But at the same time, dear people, we need to understand that this woman who is described for us in Revelation chapter 12, takes on a larger and a more wonderful meaning. This woman of Revelation chapter 12 represents and symbolizes the whole Old Testament and New Testament church of Jesus Christ. The church, you see, is here compared to a woman who gives birth to a male child who, so we read in verse 5, is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, God has brought forth his son Jesus Christ through the church. This radiant and marvelous looking woman of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And by the way, this same woman appears again in chapter 19 and verse 7 and in chapter 21 and verse 2. And there she is then described as not just a woman, but she is described as the bride of Christ, adorned for her husband. The bride of Christ, adorned for her husband. But we're not that far yet. Because here in our text chapter, we will be watching this woman's challenge in the wilderness. We're told here, boys and girls, about a terrible picture, a great fiery red dragon ready to devour the child Jesus as soon as it was born. Can you imagine for a moment what a picture that was? When John saw this, he must have trembled in his boots. Thankfully, this did not happen. God took care of things. And eventually, Jesus Christ, the child that was born, was caught up to God and to his throne. And dear people, Jesus Christ is now in heaven. And he sits on the throne with God, his Father. And the dragon cannot touch him anymore. In fact, the dragon has been totally barred from heaven. And I suppose that you know already who this dragon represents. No doubt the boys and girls will know that too. It is that, as the Bible tells us, it is that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. Now, he has not been successful in devouring or destroying Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ now rules in heaven, and he sits on his throne in heaven to look down upon this earth and do what pleases him. Satan cannot touch him, not by a long shot. What has happened to this woman then? What has happened to her in the meantime? This woman who is represented as the church. Well, we read here in verse 6 that she has fled into the wilderness. And in our text, we read that God actually assisted her in her flight into the wilderness. How? By giving this woman two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Verse 14. And again, as it is typical in the book of Revelation particularly, it is one of those dramatic ways of telling us how God has brought the church into the wilderness. It reminds us, doesn't it, way back, how God once brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, as is described for us in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4, speaking there of carrying Israel on eagle's wings. Yes, that is what happened then already. Israel fled, came out of Egypt, and by the help of God, they on eagle's wings entered and went through the desert, the wilderness. And so, according to our text chapter, the church now finds herself in the wilderness, placed there by God himself, carried there, as it were, by powerful, high-flying eagle's wings. But now, what is meant here by this wilderness where God has put his church? Well, it is a place that God has prepared for his church, according to verse 6, namely, it is the world. And why is this world then called a wilderness? Or, as you could also translate it, a desert, a wilderness desert. Well, it is called that for several reasons. And let me explain. First, this world is called a wilderness or desert because it is not meant to be an abiding place for you or for me, but it is rather a travel-through type of place. Remember, Israel once had to travel through the wilderness in order to get to the land of Palestine. Believers, therefore, are also sometimes called pilgrims even this day. We are called pilgrims because we are headed towards the promised land, you see. And as pilgrims, we do not look forward to going to a land called the land of Palestine, but we are looking forward to heaven. In fact, heaven on earth, the new heaven and the new earth. Secondly, this world is called a wilderness or desert because it is a place where you and I will be challenged, where you and I must learn to depend completely and fully upon God Himself. Because if we strike out on our own in a place like this, you and I will eventually destroy ourselves or get destroyed. Thirdly, this place is called a wilderness or desert because you always need to be on guard, because you never know what to expect next. It is a place of extremes. It is a place of hardships. It is a place of disorder. It is a place of confusion. It is a place of danger at times, isn't it? And this world is therefore, and it should not be, a comfortable place for the church. And no doubt we have discovered this already in the last 2 years, particularly through COVID. And although, and let us not forget this, God has prepared this world as a temporary place of refuge for the church. And this is what this place, this wilderness was for this woman as well, of our text. It was a temporary place of refuge for her. Because we are told in verse 14 that she was placed in the wilderness. Why? To be away from the serpent in the wilderness. In other words, she was taken away from the direct and from the fast devouring presence of Satan. Now, you may understand that this world is not an ideal place presently. It's not an ideal place for the church whatsoever. But this world is still under the supreme control, not of Satan, but of God. God is still in control of this wilderness that we live in today. And we are strongly reminded by way of our text passage to remember this. Also during this particular time, dear people, God is in control of this world, and we are away from the very devouring presence of Satan. Now, this does not mean, and please understand this as well, it does not mean that we're not going to be threatened by Satan or that we're going to be ever challenged by Satan. Definitely, we will be. I will have more of that in a few minutes. But as church, we must know and understand that we are away from the presence of a devouring Satan or a devouring dragon, as it says in verse 14. And this should then also, in the first place already, be an encouragement for the church of Jesus Christ. Now let me get to my second point. Why has God placed this woman, His church, in the wilderness? Primarily to nourish her in the wilderness. We read already in verse 6 of our text chapter that the woman who fled into the wilderness would get fed there. This reminds me again of how the people of Israel were fed in the wilderness with daily manna, 6 days a week while they were traveling through this wilderness, the desert. And from that manna, from that white flaky grain, the people were able to bake bread and make cakes and be fed regularly every day. But in our text, it doesn't speak about being fed, because the word feeding is upgraded here in our text by the word nourish. And this word nourish has a very rich meaning. And it is richer than the word feeding. The word nourish, you see, it brings out the idea of a loving, of a satisfying, of an all-round providing for this woman, for the church, for you and for me. Nourishing. Remember, this is what Joseph once did for his father Jacob and for his brothers and their wives and children as they had to come to Egypt because there was no more food. There was a famine in the land of Canaan. You can read of that in Genesis 50. And he nourished them. And he did so by lovingly providing for them to the fullest satisfaction. Well, therefore, the church is in the wilderness of this world today, dear people. Why? In order to be nourished by God, to be lovingly provided for by God, all around and to the fullest satisfaction for you and for me. Now, I think, for instance, another example of the prophet Hosea. He had to deal with his unfaithful wife one time, who was sent into the wilderness. And Hosea, the husband, had to go into the wilderness after his wife. And he had to do so to speak to her comfortably. He had to speak to her heart in order to nourish her. What a beautiful picture this is. And no doubt, such an action has often helped in restoring a fellowship, a marriage that fell apart, nourishing in love. Now, how does God nourish his church here in the wilderness, you might ask? How does he do that? Well, he does this primarily by way of his word and Holy Spirit. His word, you see, is that heavenly nourishment, which when we read it faithfully and listen to it attentively, will be of nourishment to the church. The Holy Spirit, you see, he brings this word to you regularly through the preaching of the gospel, doesn't he? The church, therefore, may never despise the preaching of the gospel or discount it as really unnecessary or degenerate it as worthless, because with it, the Holy Spirit is pleased to bless you and me and to nourish you and me by it. This word of the gospel, you see, is God's nourishing way for you and me in this wilderness. And God, the Lord God in heaven, he does this from a loving and from a compassionate heart. He wants you and me, dear people, to be satisfied with it and feel enriched by it and feel blessed by it. And so, dear people, the question that comes to you also this morning, are you being nourished by the gospel? I hope and pray that you are. And no doubt, your former pastor did this faithfully and regularly for the many years that he was there, that he nourished and fed you from the word of God out of the love of God's heart. Therefore, please pray for any preacher who comes to your pulpit that the Holy Spirit will give him plenty to nourish you with as well. Please pray for them that they might be given to preach a rich gospel of a nourishing Christ. With the assistance, you see, and how important it is, with the assistance of your prayers, such a preacher will bring more than just spiritual bread and water, but he will bring heavenly nourishment and is meant for steady nourishment for you and for me. His ministry among you is therefore to be a teaching ministry, and that by and large in which he will give you much of God's rich word as possible. And that is what must happen through the preaching of the word. Now, you will understand, of course, that this will take time and it will take patience on your part to get all the layers of God's nourishing word for you. It is like, if I may compare it to a layered cake. The deeper you go into it, the more beautiful it gets and the more tasty it becomes, because there's something new again, something new again, something new again. And my, how tasty it is. And so receive the nourishment of the preaching of the word of God, this heavenly nourishment, and receive it into your heart, into your life. It is nourishment, dear people, that has been lovingly provided by God while we are yet in the wilderness of this world. Now, let's go back to our text. The woman here in our text was nourished for a time and times and half a time, so we are told. Now, there's much debate among theologians about what this precisely means, but I personally do follow the interpretation of most of our Reformed commentators. And this time and times and half a time in the book of Revelation is just Revelation's way of stating a lengthy but definite period of time. A lengthy but definite period of time. It is the time between Christ's first and second coming. And it is the time called the Gospel Age, from Christmas to when Christ returns, the time of the Gospel Age. And that is what is meant here by time and times and half a time. It is the period, you say it this way, this lengthy but specific period, which has already lasted for no less than 2,000 years, that the church living in the wilderness world is being nourished again by gospel preaching. How much longer yet? Well, we do not know, do we? But what loving and compassionate care does God has shown to this world up to this present day? How many in this wilderness has he not addressed already and spoken to comfortably, spoken nourishingly to them and to their heart? And so I ask you, dear people, have you experienced that already for yourself? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it soul and life enriching wonderful? How God's word can be so upbuilding, so nourishing, so satisfying. The more you study it, the more it enriches your life. It makes you content to have it. And at the same time, it makes you longing to have more of it. And so you begin to study that word of God, and you begin to read it more and more. Do you know something of that? Do you know something of that? I pray for that kind of experience for each one of us, young people, boys and girls. Study the Bible. Read it faithfully and regularly. And if you haven't experienced it yet, pray for that experience, that God will give you eyes that are open to read that word. Well then, so much then for the nourishing that comes to us through the preaching and through the word of God. My text demands that I say something in the third place about the church being threatened in the wilderness. Not an easy part to think about, but we need to realize it. From our text, we learn that Satan does threaten the church, and that he threatens the individual believers in the church. And as far as that threat to the church is concerned, we read, for instance, in verse 15, that the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. Now, from the day that Christ has gone up to be with his Father in heaven, Satan has been busy threatening the church. From his mouth, he has poured a steady stream, not of water, but of deceit and of heresies and of false teachings towards the church, hoping to carry the church away with him into destruction. This was, and it will remain, the challenge of the church in the wilderness as Satan pours out all of that nasty stuff. With how many false teachings has Satan not already tried to flood the church? You know, it happened already during the time of the apostles. The apostle Paul, for instance, in his letters to the Corinthians, warned about the threat of liberalism. And in his letter to the Galatians, he warned about the threat of legalism. And in his letters to the Thessalonians, he warned the church of the threat of dispensationalism. And I could go on and explain this, but we don't have time for that right now. Today, therefore, the church is still threatened by similar types of heresies and false teachings by which Satan hopes to destroy the church. And we too, and especially the brothers, elders, and deacons, but we too, all of us, we need to be on our guard for what Satan will try to pour out before us and to get us away into destruction. With what will Satan try to make us self-destruct? What heresies will he use to destroy us? What false spirits will he threaten us with yet? We do not know, but we need to be on our guard. We do not know what Satan has up his sleeve, but we do know that it is becoming extremely important that the church be one in the faith and be one in confession of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. As church, you see, we cannot possibly afford to become careless, because this flood of Satan is so threatening. But then, our text tells us yet that Satan threatens the individual believers as well, because we read in verse 17 that the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Well, what is meant then by the rest of the woman's offspring? Well, they are the individual believers who are part of the church, you and me. Satan will threaten us, dear people, by making war with us. Satan will give the believers in the church a challenging time. He will not permit us to have a peaceful and quiet life if he can help it. If Satan can arrange it that believers are persecuted in some form or another, he will see to it that it happens. No doubt also during this present time, many believers, many who want to keep the commandments of God, many who want to hold on to the testimony of Jesus Christ, as they are described here in our text, are suffering persecution in a mild or in a more extreme form. And we need to pray for them. We need to be on guard also for ourselves. Some of us, we might have to suffer a bit of slander and gossip. Well, that's a mild persecution. Maybe a little bit of verbal abuse once in a while. While others might see themselves torn from their loved ones, imprisoned and even put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, let's pray for them. What will Satan's war tactics be for us, dear brother or sister? We do not know where he will attack or how he will attack. But let us understand that this is the reality that has been forecast and that has been predicted by the Word of God itself right here in Revelation 12. Our text has the challenge written out for us in black and white. And you can read it later on when you get home. It is there. It's not just my imagination. It's in the Word of God, dear people. But it also means, at the same time, that God is fully aware of all of this and that he will not leave his church to defend for herself, nor leave the individual to face the attacks of Satan without some help from above. Therefore, to close off this message, I wish to point out to you yet that the church in the wilderness is protected in the wilderness. Now, this is really the whole purpose of Revelation chapter 12. In fact, the whole purpose of the book of Revelation really is to tell the church that she is not on her own, that God is with her to protect her. She may be threatened by what Satan will pour out at her, but she will not be carried away by that flood at all. The earth itself will open its mouth, so to speak, and swallow up the flood, as we can read in verse 16. That means that heresies and false teachings and misleading spirits, they will come and they will go. Earth will, as it were, swallow them up, and the church will remain on course, keeping the commandments of God, keeping the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God will preserve his church in the wilderness challenge. God will. The individual believers in the church, they will be threatened by the attacks of Satan through minor or through major persecution. But God will take care of them. God will protect them. He will not allow them to be captured and be devoured by Satan. He will not allow them to be destroyed by Satan whatsoever. Why not? Because God, you see, God has given his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for them. And that is very important for each one of us to remember. Because God has sacrificed his Son, Jesus Christ, for them, to redeem them, to rescue them, and to save them. And he made them believers. You and I, we didn't make ourselves believers. God did. He made us believers. Now, would he now give them up? Would he now deliver them back into the claws of Satan, that slimy serpent and dreadful dragon? Never, never. Therefore, all of you who have learned to handle the challenge by keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, you have learned to love the law of the gospel. You are to be encouraged. Do not lose heart, dear people. You are protected in the wilderness. And how may you experience and enjoy this protection of God the most? As you practice your day-to-day life, keeping those commandments of God and holding fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as you practice loving the law and loving the gospel, God will protect you. You are a member of the blood-bought church. He, God, through his Son Jesus Christ, he will protect you as a believing member and as part and parcel of the church. Therefore, again, as I mentioned even last night, cherish that enduring, that eternal word as it is preached to you, Lord's Day after Lord's Day particularly. Do not ignore it. Do not despise it. Do not negate the preaching of it, even as it comes from this particular pulpit. It embraces the commandments and the testimonies of Jesus Christ. It speaks to you about the law and the gospel, both point us to Christ. And so by the grace of God, I urge you, and that on behalf of God, that you submit to the law of God. Let it uncover you to your sins so that you will repent of them before Jesus Christ. Learn then also to live thankfully by the rule of the law. Keep his commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, the believing in the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of sinners, the likes of you and me. And if you haven't learned that yet, if you haven't learned yet to keep the commandments, if you haven't learned yet to hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, I urge you, please repent of your ways. Jesus Christ stands guarantee to you who have learned to keep it and to you who will want to learn to keep it. He will take care of you. He stands guarantee as the protector, even in this wilderness world. as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his great sacrifice that he had made on Calvary's cross, dear people, accept the challenge in this wilderness and with our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ. He provides encouragement, certain nourishment, and absolute protection. And so, dear people, we do not know what lies ahead of us in 2023. I cannot predict what will happen, and neither can you. But this I can predict. One, it will be a challenge. But this I can also predict, and you may be assured of it as well. All who have learned to place their trust in God, in Jesus Christ, and in the work of the Holy Spirit will not be put to shame, not even in this wilderness that we must go through. Therefore, keep your eyes and your heart focused on the Savior whom the woman gave birth to, Jesus Christ. Amen.